Well, we're in Romans chapter 1. It talks about sin, and that sin will be dealt with. God is going to deal with sin. Father, we thank you for this word today, and I ask that you please help us. Help me, Lord, to discern the truths that you want spoken. And then help me, Lord, to speak them as accurately as possible. And I know that you'll make the difference. And I also pray, Lord, that you will touch those that hear, that they might also hear what thus saith the Lord into our hearts this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We made it to verse 17. We started out in Romans 1 there, where Paul gave his salutation. And our salutation is, "Dear James." And then we go into the letter. But Paul did it differently. He started out and he described himself, made sure they knew who was writing this letter. He said, I'm a servant, but actually that means slave. And he's a slave by choice. He's given himself over. He wants to be a slave. And that God had separated him apart there in verse 1, as I do a quick run through. And he was made an apostle, not like the other apostles. He was different. He came into the apostleship differently. And he spoke of the promise of God that was made to the prophets. And it came through the Holy Scriptures. Now, here's the thing here in verse 2. The Pharisees thought they really had a clutch on something when they had the Holy Scriptures and they studied and read them often. But Jesus said to them as they argued with him, he said, "You search those Scriptures that you have. In those Scriptures, you think that you have eternal life. But it's your Scriptures that speak of me." And so he's standing there talking to them, and they were resisting him. He said, "You need to search a little deeper, because you think that because you read and have them that you have eternal life." What he's saying is, you don't have anything yet, because the Scriptures are basically talking about a person, and the person is talking to you. They speak of me. And they still couldn't handle him. And he goes on and he continues with his salutation, and declared to be, talking about Jesus, born after the David after the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, with all of the miracles and things that Jesus performed, even the raising from the dead. All of these was the declaration that Jesus was the Son. It says, "By this same Jesus that we receive grace." Thank God for grace. The law was given by Moses, the Scripture says, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We receive grace and apostleship. See, the law had no grace in it. There was no grace in the law. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all of the nations. Obedience. All of the nations. Among whom are ye also the called? They were one of the nations that were called. And then he says, "All in Rome, beloved, God called to be saints. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a wonderful salutation. "Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on and he talks to them and he gives thanks to God. And he says, "God is my witness. If I need a witness, God is my witness." He said, "I serve with my whole spirit, everything that is in me. I serve in the gospel of his Son. And I pray always for you without ceasing. And I make requests if by any means at any length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God." So the Bible says always, don't say what you're going to do. James 4, 15 says, you say, "If it be the will of God." We got to learn that. "If it be the will of God, I will do thus and such." He said, "I want so bad to see you." So that we can fellowship and I can impart to you, I can give you some of the spiritual gifts there in 11. "To the end that ye may be established." That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So our faith together comforts each other. We comfort each other with our faith. You know, there's nobody else in this world that we can say, roll our sins away like we can together. You can go to work if you want to. Say, roll them away. Nobody's going to sing with you. You go in the public and say, roll them away. And they're going to look at you like, good God. But we come in here and say, roll them away. And everybody goes, roll them away. And our mutual faith strengthens and it comforts. And we're comforted by one another. We don't feel strange singing these songs and strange fellowshipping together. So it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. He says, I'm a debtor to both the Greeks and the barbarians. See, in other words, I owe it to every man, to the wise and the unwise. That is, those that are well-educated and those that aren't. It doesn't matter. He says, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. The preacher preached yesterday, and he did a masterful job of exhortation. And at the end of his exhortation, he gave an invitation to receive Christ, to get saved. And no one responded. I looked around and no one responded. And I get that often, that no one responds. And I understand that. But on the way home, I asked my daughter, I say, if the gospel is, and I explained what the gospel is, from the beginning where he was with God and became man, all the way down to his death, burial, and his resurrection, that whole part is the gospel. I said, if that's the gospel, did he preach the gospel today? Well, he didn't say anything like what you just said. So it's the preaching of the gospel. It's by the preaching of the gospel that men are saved. I'm not being critical, because he did a masterful job. But I think he left out the gospel, you know. And then he thought, and he gave the invitation. And this is a lesson for you, and you, and you, and you. And it's a lesson for me to remember that the presentation of the gospel in Acts chapter 10, Peter did a great presentation when he spoke to Cornelius. And so if you want a good example, just go back to Acts chapter 10 and read what Peter did to the family of Cornelius. And while he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on them. And so it's by the preaching of the gospel that men are saved. It's a very important point. We can preach about faith. We can preach about peace. We can preach about love and joy and all of that. But you give an invitation to receive Christ, you've only preached about aspects of the Christian walk, but you haven't given them Jesus, the gospel. And so I'm just saying that if you get there and you give an invitation or you ask them, do they want to receive Jesus? It's like, what am I receiving? Because am I just receiving this peace that you just ministered to me about because I lost my loved one? Or am I receiving this faith that you just see? So it's a person. It's a person. So not to be critical, but it taught me. I learned something there. And I say, wait a minute. And on the way home, it hit me. Did he preach the gospel? Well, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ in verse 16, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that's also to the Gentiles. It's there. It's therein. It's therein that the righteousness of God is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. That is, by faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. By faith. You know, you will not have faith, and you cannot have faith unless it is imparted to you from God. And so while the gospel is being presented, that's the time when faith is imparted by the Spirit of God. While the gospel is being presented. And it's not a hard sale situation where you try to make sure that you get their minds framed in the right frame of mind so they have no choice but to say what you expect them to say afterwards. That doesn't work. It's only a head thing. It's a matter of moving it from the head down to here, and only God can do that. That needed to be said, because that's really not our lesson today, but that needed to be said to you and to me. That it's very important that we try to remember the distinction between ministering to people's hurts and ministering to people's needs and explaining to them what this means in the Bible and sharing the gospel. There's two different things. Men don't get saved because you taught them how to be peaceful. And they might leave with a very peaceful heart. Verse 18 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And that hold the truth is a withholding of the truth or a denial of the truth. As I said earlier, God will, I believe, will deal more harshly with those who know the truth and reject it. Those who know the truth and don't receive it. It says God's wrath is revealed from heaven against such. The righteousness of God is revealed for the salvation of the ungodly. That's why his righteousness is revealed. And so the wrath of God is revealed against the workers of iniquity. His righteousness is for the ungodly. His wrath is for the workers of iniquity. Those who refuse to be saved in the way revealed by his mercy must be consumed in the way revealed by his justice. His mercy is revealed. His mercy is given. If they continue to reject that, then his justice. Ungodliness probably is intended here to express something like a refusal to believe God, like atheism, polytheism, multiple gods, any other god but Jesus. It might even include Christianity in there, but it doesn't make Christianity predominant. It makes it one of the many different gods and many different religions. That'll never work. Something like idolatry of every kind, and y'all, idolatry covers the gamut. Yes, it does. Unrighteousness. That was ungodliness. Unrighteousness is everything that's contrary to strict morality. Everything that's contrary, as they say in the church, to living right. Amen. Viciousness and shameless immoral conduct. That's unrighteousness. Romans verse 19 says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them." Although the Gentiles had no revelation, yet what may be known of God here in everywhere manifest among them. God does not leave himself without a witness. He makes it clear and possible for himself to be discovered. God can be discovered in the visible beauty order and operations observable in the continuation and parts of the universe. Those types of operations, especially his eternal power, his universal dominion, and his providence, so that they cannot plead ignorance in excuse of the idolatry and wickedness. God knows your heart. He knows everyone's heart. You know how you could get stopped by a police officer and he say, you know that your front light is out. You know the front light is out, but you say, "Really out? I didn't know that." And he say, "Well, you didn't know. Okay, well, here's a warning. Get that light fixed." And you tricked him. And you say, "Well, I got away with that, boy." Ha! Try that with God. Try that with him. And he say, "You know that you received the message of the gospel." You say, "Really, Lord? The message of the gospel?" He say, "Yes. You know it. And I know it. Now, this is what's coming because you received it and rejected it." "But Lord, I know." "Oh, yes." Try that with him. He's true. How can a lie stand in the face of truth? How? Absolute and pure truth. Verse 20 says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." No excuse. And the Bible says that he who sins without law will be judged without law. In other words, God is going to And you say, well, wait a minute, there's some folks out there in the aboriginal jungle there that civilization has never touched. They can't even get close to them. The closer they get, the further they go into the darkness out there, into the jungle. They haven't heard Jesus. What's God going to do about them? What about those that's never heard the name of Jesus? They heard something. They saw something. The Bible says God reveals himself in such a way that a man knows that God is real. And so it says that the revelation that God gives is so potent and so powerful that they are without excuse. You can't say that you did not understand what God showed. And I heard of an incident where folks were way out somewhere in the brush, and a missionary came and began to talk with them about Jesus. And they said, so that's his name. And so they were simply waiting to hear who he was, his name. And they say, so that's his name. And so that means that they were already there. They hadn't heard the name of Jesus, but they were already there. And if that individual had not, of course, God miraculously sent this missionary to them, as he did Philip to the Ethiopian eunuch, and as he did Paul, he sent Paul, and as he also supernaturally sent Peter to Cornelius and sent Paul to his different missionary journeys, they were miraculous because God told him when and where to go. And so they are without excuse. Man is without excuse. Man is held accountable for whatever level of revelation he receives concerning God. The invisible things of him, his invisible perfections, are made known and manifest by his visible works. It's impossible to look around and say there can't be a God. You can say it, but you got to know differently. As I said before, and I heard a man say, if you look at a Picasso, a beautiful painting, it would be ridiculous for you to say, well, there must not have been a painter, or to wonder if there was a painter. It's kind of redundant. And if I take my watch, how many times do I have to throw my watch, all the parts of my watch up and down and pick them up until it becomes a watch? No, it has to be a designer. Someone had to design this watch. It doesn't just fall in place. It's that evolution. You just keep going around and around, and then after a while, you know, we became men, and then after a while, we kind of evolved up to this, and you know, there's a man always trying to make a monkey out of himself. But no, the invisible things are the things that are manifest by the visible things. And if you can recognize a Picasso, a beautiful painting that's done by a man, how could you not recognize the beautiful works of God? How can you not recognize the it's not a Picasso. Picasso, he draws what God has done. How can you revere a man for his painting and artistic ability and ignore the God that even made the man? It's made visible. His eternal power, that's all power, that's everything, every inch of power, every inch of energy that ever was and ever will exist, his eternal power, that ever since there was a creation to be surveyed by man, there have been intelligent beings to make that survey. His eternal power, all of his power. And then when it says of his Godhead, it's his acting as God in the government and support of the universe, his Godhead. It's him controlling matters and controlling things. That's why we get into this about the foreordination and the foreordained plan and the predetermined will of God. We say, it would hurt one man say, well, I tell you what, if God knocked me down and blind me like he did to Paul on the road to Damascus, then I'll believe. I told him, don't wait on it. He's already shown you more. And I was sitting there witnessing to him, and he was still fighting and pushing it back. Man, what else do you need? Look at me. I'm a miracle myself. His works, his Godhead speaks of his works, how his works prove his existence. And the government in support of these works prove it as well. Creation and providence form two demonstrations of God. First, the perfections of his nature. Second, the exercise of those perfections. It shows the perfection of his nature. Who can do this? They talk about ozone and temperature variances and ice melting in the Antarctic and all of that. But listen, God made all of this. Every day, we have another day. And the night comes just as sure as it's always come. I mean, he set this creation up in a way that it continues to go from the very beginning, and every day it does the very same thing every time. We can't stop the sun. We can't stop the earth from rotating around the sun, no matter how many of those things we send up into the air. It's a continual flowing of what God has done. The sea ebbs and it flows. The moon is full and the water is affected by it. Water expands and it acts in accordance to the gravitational pull of the moon every time. There's a purpose in that. Listen, the earth, we're in our solar system, and there are 9 planets in our solar system revolving around the sun, and then we got each one of those planets on their own orbit, and you got Pluto way out on the end, and it's revolving around its orbit way out, and we're the third from the sun revolving around. And I say that God put all of that in order to make sure that the earth is in the situation that it's in right now. He's got Pluto has this little, and Pluto is a very dense, it's a small but very dense planet. And it has its effect, and God got it fixed so that the forces and things are pushing and working and moving in a manner so that we have oxygen. We get only so much sun, even though it gets hot. We get only so much cold, but we can still survive. And it's a perfect, and it says after he had finished all of his creation, then God made man. Amen. He put all of the creation in work. He made the stars, he made the moon, the sun, he made the animals, the grass, the seed, and with the seed within itself. He did all of that. And then he took man and he put him down in a perfectly created place called earth. Now you fall down in the middle of this earth and you look around and say, well, there can't be no God. Come on now. Who did this? Well, it's by chance. Really? How could you not believe? How could you not believe? I know you want your own to do your own thing. Don't rain on my parade. Let me do my thing. You go ahead on. Do your thing. Your thing gonna burn. Keep on. Hallelujah. Verse 20 goes, because that when they knew God, that means there was a time when even the ungodly knew God. You know when the most opportune time to know God? Child. Because children, they're close enough to the earth where they could still, you know, I can't look down and get a close-up on an ant now, but there was a time I could get a close-up on an ant, and I go, wow, look at that. And you see a little ant this big carrying something that big and it's dragging around. And after a while, the other ants then they're taking this thing. Wow, that's what's called intelligence. It might be an ant intelligence, but that's intelligence. They're helping each other carry this big thing because they got one plan in mind. We want to get back to our little mound or whatever and get this in there. And you see birds flying and you see animals walking and you see fish and wow, fish. Man, what's that? How did that happen? And you get that pondering and that wandering. And then, I don't know about you, but I remember sitting down thinking about me. And I didn't know the right words to use my consciousness. But I was thinking about me, the me. Well, how did, you know, who am I? Who, how, what is this that I am? He's different. I see him, but I'm like, I got my own and he's got his. And I remember the consciously considering these things. Listen, and when I heard about God, especially when I heard about Jesus, I really liked him. I really liked Jesus. It didn't take much. Because your heart is so pliable and you're young and you're influenceable. Then the poor child asks daddy and mama, "Daddy, who is God?" "Oh, there's no such thing as God." Well, mama is exhibiting a bad influence on this child. And if they continue, this child will grow up. And they might not even remember where they got it from, but they will hate God and won't want the concept of God and won't want anything to do with him. But anyway, because that which they knew, that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain. That's empty. That's useless in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. You see, their hearts were darkened because they rejected God, because they refused to know him. They were professing themselves to be wise, but they became fools. Because the Bible says the fool says in his own heart that there is no God. So they were claiming, "I got it. I know what I'm talking about. There's no God." And they can orate and talk very intelligently, so-called, about it. But the Bible says all of their oration is foolishness. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God, in verse 23, into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. They changed the image of this, an image like unto a man. Well, you know, we've got many images that we've turned into man on our television now. They call them icons. They call them stars. And folks worship them. I saw a picture of pale Beyonce. It was a group that worshiped Beyonce. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we have many other men and women that are worshiped by people. And they know not. They've changed the image of the uncorruptible God to an image like corruptible man. And they birds. Some of them worship birds. They worship images of birds. And though they're talking back then, I could talk right now and say this thing is still happening. Four-footed beasts. You go over to one country, they worship cows. You want to get in trouble? You hurt a cow, and you are going to have the whole community come down on your head. And you will be the biggest blasphemer and the worst of the worst if you go to that community and you hurt a cow. And the cow is the god. They worship the cow and creeping things. And some folks, and I mean, I could go through and research the different religions of that day that worship these things, but, you know, why bother? Suffice it to say, it was something that was happening at the time, and y'all, it's still happening today. Folks are still doing that. You know, they got a car called the Mustang. Well, I know it's a car, but they got a horse as a symbol. You mess around and bump into that Mustang, and you're going to see just how much they worship that Mustang. Mm-hmm. And that's just one of many examples. It's a Mustang. 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so you see, there's a point. Well, this kind of unbelief runs its gamut, and God says, go ahead and have what it is that you want. You go ahead and dishonor yourselves, and you're going to go ahead, you're worshiping the body, go ahead and have it your way. And it says that they changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, man can't make God a liar, but in their own estimation, in their own belief, they've changed the truth in their own mind into a lie. And they worship and serve the creature more than the creator who was blessed forever. Amen. That is a statement. They changed it. They changed it in their mind. They changed it. They changed and served the creature more than the creator. So there was a time when they recognized the creator and they held back that truth, the scripture says. For this cause, the Bible says, God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile is unclean, unacceptable, abominable affections. And for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Now, you go talking about that today, you got a whole community that will come out and see if they can't try to lynch you in the public square. And you start talking about and say that the women change the natural use, which is against nature. They're going to know what you mean against nature. What are you trying to say? And 27 says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman. Now, I mean, how much more graphic do you need to get here? Burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense, their reward of their error, which was meet, which was proper. God gave them up their system of idolatry, produced all kinds of impurity. How could it be otherwise when the highest objects of their worship were adulterers, fornicators, prostitutes of the most infamous kind, as Jupiter and Apollos, these different gods of planets that they have? And they received in themselves that recompense, both the women and the men, by their unnatural prostitutions, drained the strength of their bodies so that barrenness prevailed. And those disorders which are necessarily attendant on prostitution and sodomical, and the practice of sodomy, put it like that. These practices are unnatural, and they are not accepted by God as acceptable practices. When you look at this, that the men leave the natural use of the woman and turn to each other for comfort. Men. And listen, today this thing is sweeping across the country and sweeping across the world. So that you get up and say something like this, they'll be knocking this door down coming in here. They'll send a plant somebody to try and disrupt this particular thing. The good news is that this is not the gospel that we preach, but it's part of the scriptures that we study. So we need to address it and say very plainly. You know, listen, I don't mistreat anyone. I won't mistreat a person because they find themselves in this lifestyle. I won't push them down. I won't try to destroy them because, believe it or not, God died for them too. Yes, he did. He died for them too. And so we have to remember that God died for the men that leave the natural use. Now, they might not hear the gospel, but it's there for them as well. And they'll continue on this route, and it will have its effect on them, which comes along with that kind of practice. You understand? A properly set marital relationship do not have these problems. But when you come to them going to the same like they do, there are some problems and issues that exist in those circles that don't exist with the women. There are problems, and these problems are going to continue. Because once this thing gets to going, it's going to start expanding. And with the men, there's going to be some situations. You know, physically, men aren't made for this. They are not made for this. The woman is made for the man in a certain kind of a way. She's developed in a certain kind of a way for the man. And men aren't made like women. And so they're in their imaginations have become vain. I can do just what I can just as blah, 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 blah. And if you ask me, I say the men trying to take over the women's role. Of this persuasion. If you asked me, you didn't ask, so I'm telling you anyway. But it looks to me like the men are trying to take over the women's role, and the women are trying to take over the men's role. I don't care how hard you try, you're still a woman. You can't change that. You can cut all you want. You can reduce all you want. You can take all the shots you want. Lower your voice, start growing facial hairs. If you take the treatments out, next thing you know, the facial hairs disappear, the voice gets light again, and you get moody again like a woman does. You know? You can't. God made you that way. But it's their imaginations that they're going. They're satisfying their imaginations. And some of them are just envious. And anyway, I think we beat that horse enough. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. A reprobate mind there in verse 28. He gave them. You know, I don't want God to give me over, especially not to something like that. A reprobate mind is a useless mind. It's an unrighteous mind. It has no use. It's devoid of judgment. He gives them over to an unproductive mind, a reprobate mind. That is a terrible thing. And he allows them to do those things which are not convenient. You say, well, God should kill them all. I heard one man say, God's going to kill all of the homosexuals. He's going to burn them all up, he said. He's going to do all of this. And the time came and went, and it didn't happen. Because God gives them over. Oh, you want to do that? God is like, go ahead. We should be like God, y'all. We should tell them if they push us off of them. We say, well, you go ahead. You go ahead. I'm not going to worry about it. You want me to pray for you? I will. You don't? I won't. So God will give them over. Why? So you can continue to do the things which are not or inconvenient. They're being filled with all unrighteousness, filled with fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, full of murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding. They're covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. In other words, they want to get some more folks involved in it too. It says they know that the things they do are worthy of death. Now, the law of Moses, which had been fulfilled by Christ itself, condemns this. And you find somebody with this, you stone them. If you find a woman like they brought Jesus, a woman in adultery, you stone her. And that was worthy of death. But the death that's even worse than that death that they're worthy of is the lake of fire death. It's the second death. And why would they not be worthy of that second death? Because they've known of God, but they've rejected what they've known of God, and they have changed the truth of God into a lie. And so when the time comes, when they're standing before God, and they may think they won't because they imagine him not to be there, but surprise, surprise, you're right now standing before the white throne judgment of God. Where? The white throne judgment of God. Now, you're going to give an account, the Bible says, of everything that's done in your body. That's what the scripture says. Everything that's done in your body. And it's talking about how they have utilized their bodies to do everything that's contrary to that which is correct and to that which is right. And so God has given them up, but it's not only that. They know it's good for death that you should die. Not only are they glad to do it, but they're happy when they find someone else that's doing it also. And you look around, that's where they are. They've got the little special parades and everything, and there's celebration days, and they're walking around, and they're doing some of the worst type of public displays of affection. And they got all of the colorful, and they're all dressed like barely dressed. And it's a worldwide celebration. Not only do they do it, but they give pleasure. They're just glad to see anyone else that do it. Come on, join the parade. They got some folks that they call straight that are also a part of this. God gonna judge you too, straight one. Because maybe you're not provided, you're not a piece of this, but you are encouraging it. And you're speaking up. That's not cool. Don't tell someone you're so gay. Don't say that. That's disrespectful. Well, I heard that preacher that I used to be my pastor say, listen, these guys ain't gay. Christians are supposed to be gay, happy and gay. They ain't gay, they queer. He didn't bite his tongue. It's queer. They have adopted the name queer too, by the way. The Christians are supposed to be happy and gay, but we will not call ourselves gay. We won't do it. It's too late now. See? We won't do it. See? Yeah, they changed it. But that's our word. But I don't want it. You want it? I don't want it. I'm blessed with something else. But I don't, huh? Man, I don't want that now. Because you say I'm gay, they say, all right, man, me and you. Just, no. They did not want to retain God. They did not search for God. They didn't want him in their knowledge. They did not examine the evidence before them of his being and of his attributes. They just ignored it. Remember Romans 1:19-20 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. He showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God gave them over to a reprobate mind and to an unsearching or undiscerning mind. In other words, God abandoned them. These people are abandoned to do what it is they want. Not that they can't get saved, because I believe they can. As long as they're alive, I believe that they can get saved. But God he's not going to follow them around. He's done all he's going to do to save mankind. When Jesus died, was buried, and was resurrected, he's done all that he's going to do. But he abandoned them to operate and in the operations of a mind that is incapable of reflecting on him. They can't live that life and reflect on God. They're full of these things. Unrighteousness, every vice contrary to justice and righteousness. Fornication, all commerce between the sexes out of the bounds of lawful marriage. Wickedness, malignity, that which is oppressive to its possessor and to its objective. Covetousness, the intense love or lust of gain, covetousness, wanting to get more. It's the determination to be rich, the principle of a dissatisfied and discontent soul. Maliciousness is malice, ill will, what is radically and essentially vicious. And that's that list we went down. Full of envy, pain felt and malignity conceived at the sight of excellence or happiness in another. You see somebody happy and you get mad. You get upset. Murder, taking away the life of another by any means, mortal hatred. For he that hates his brother in his heart, Jesus said, is a murderer. So we got to watch even in our heart level how we feel about others. And if you start feeling that, you got to go talk to God. Say, Lord, please touch me. Help me. I don't want to be a murderer. Debate, that is always contending. It's discord. It says they're full of these things, of this vile passion of the Greeks, and made a goddess that represented this particular thing. Deceit, we know that's lying. It's falsity. It's prevarication, imposition, being imposture. And it's to take something with bait, as you do with fish. You bait the person. You bait them in order to capture them. And that's deceit. You are baiting them in order to capture them. And malignity is a custom, and it's bad custom found in corrupt sentiment, producing evil, supported by the general usage, malignity. Generally interpreted, a malignity of mind, which leads its possessor, the one who is malignant, to put the worst construction on every action. That means they can't see anything good. They're ascribing to the best deeds the worst motive. They're always tearing down. No matter how good you are, they see you, he's just trying to get attention to himself. He's just pretending that he loves people. He's just pretending that he's saved. They're malignant. I mean, you got those. They're called, well, today we call them haters. But now we know what that means. Whisperers, secret detractors. Oh my. Those who under pretended secrecy carry about accusations against their neighbors, whether true or false, blasting their reputation by clandestine tattletales. Clandestine. This word should be joined to the successive verse. So the whisperers are the gossipers, and they might or might not tell the truth. The whisperers, you better watch that one. He can't be trusted. You better watch her. Watch this, watch this. Every time you turn around, she's saying good morning. You know what that's about. You better watch her, man. She's a slick one. This one always doing. Oh, the whisperers, the backbiters. We got that. The backbiters are those who speak against others. They make false accusations. There were some whisperers yesterday. Anyway, I'm better not bother to bring my family up here. Haters of God. These are the atheists. Those that hate God. Contenders of sacred things. They don't like sacred things. They malign the providence of God. They scorn. Despiteful. To treat with injurious, rude disrespect. Rude people. And stormy. They're boisterous. They're abusing both the character of persons. They're just horrible, terrible people. Proud. They who are continually exalting themselves. Dear Lord. And depressing others. They lift themselves up and they push you down. Malignity, themselves. It's at your expense. And anyone, any neighbor, they will push down to pull themselves up, wishing all men to receive their sayings as oracles. In other words, everything I say is gold. And everything you say is not. And they push you down. And it's terrible. They have got to have somebody to stand on in order to feel important. And if you show up around there, they'll stand on you. Disobedient to parents. That's pretty self-explanatory. Listen, we should be obedient, especially as children to parents. The Bible says, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, and it shall be well unto you. You'll see long days. That's what it says. And just look back at those that dishonored their parents, and you'll see that many of them had stormy or short lives. Stormy or short lives. And those that did, they're still around in your generation now. Stormy or short lives. Without understanding, they're incapable of comprehending what's spoken. They're destitute of the capacity to understand spiritual things. They just can't get it. These are that list that we went down. They're covenant breakers. They don't keep their word. You know, whatever they say, they change it. They switch it around. They won't keep their word. They've got no means. They're not trustworthy. Without natural affection, without that attachment that nature teaches the young, the animals, and the different things that even the animals have a certain kind of a, you know, their parents, mothers kill their babies. That's not natural. They're infanticide. They actually smother their children. They kill their children. That's without natural affections. The heathens would do that. They would sacrifice their children. They would pass their children through the fire for their god Moloch or whatever their god was today. And they would do that. That's unnatural affection. It says they're without natural affections. But there are those that did that, and there are those that will do that today if they get to have a chance to that pagan god that they're believing. They're implacable. It is customary among all nations to pour out wine as a libation to their gods when making a treaty. And it was done to appease angry gods and to reconcile them to the different parties that are there involved. And so the word here shows a deadly enmity, the highest pitch of an unforgiving spirit. In a word, persons who would not make reconciliation either to God or to man. Implacable. Unforgiving. It don't matter. You cross me, you cross for life. I'm through with you for life. They will not forgive you. That's called implacable. Implacable. Unmerciful. Those who are incapable through the deep-rooted wickedness of their own nature of showing mercy to an enemy. Kill them all. Inability to show mercy to an enemy when brought under their power or doing anything for those lacking in the necessities of life. Unmerciful. They're unbenevolent. Unmerciful. Don't have a giving heart. That's why we need Jesus, because he'll touch you and change your heart to make you want to give. Because naturally men are
selfish.
You're very selfish. When you find that you're a giver, God is dealing with you. God is touching you to give. And it says of this whole list, again, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Murderers can hang out with the murderers. They get along. They feel and they think the same about things. Thieves, you can see that they can relate and relate to each other. Joy get in the midst of a bunch of thieves and they can't wait to get rid of her. So they start talking about taking something from somebody and she says, well, hold on. What are you going to give them back? Give them back? Well, you taking it. You're going to pay them, right? Pay them? She got to go. Because, you know, Joy will say, if you do that, I'm going to call the police. Well, she got to go. Either we're going to kill her, or we're going to drop her off at the next corner and get her out of here. See? And so they won't have the pleasure in those that would say, wait a minute, don't do that. But if they find those that do the same, they have pleasure in them, we're tight, we're running, buddy. And so Paul has gotten us off to a rough start dealing with sin. And he's letting them know just how God sees this and how God deals with it. And so that's a good start there in Romans chapter 1. And he's pretty much laid the groundwork. And obviously these folks were familiar with what he was talking about. And obviously we are familiar with a lot of what he talked about. And so we're in a good place that God has shown us. Yes, ma'am. According to their works. We're judged according to the blood of Jesus, number one. And it's not a judgment like the white throne judgment. It's one where, as you said, you either receive rewards or you lose rewards. And that's basically it. We don't have to worry about... We can lose them. That's what it says. To receive reward or lose rewards. So, you know, this says that there are some works that are made of wood, hay, stubble. That's easily burned. And it says that even we will be saved, but like as by fire. So it appears that our works are going to be tried by fire, and that those works that survive the fire, and I'm just going off the cuff with this, are the ones that you'll be rewarded for. Those that don't survive the fire, lost. It's burned up right there. So I know there's a lot of works. It's based upon our works, I think it's our works. And God, well, our hearts, see, God is, We're the judgment seat of Christ. We're the judgment seat of Christ. And so, there's going to be a lot, but you know what? There might be loss, but the good news is there is gain, and we will be with him forever. And there will be rewards, I'm sure, that everyone will have rewards, and then I believe that many will have loss at that place. But I don't see the loss as being as negative as the loss at the white throne judgment, because that loss, if they're at the white throne judgment, they're not going where we're going. They're not. And the standard is whose names are not written in the book of life. That's the standard. whose names are not written in the books were open, and then the main book was open, and they were judged from the books according to their works. Now you would wonder, why would they have to be judged according to their works, unless there are degrees of punishment even in hell? Because Jesus said, he who knows to do good and does it not shall be beaten with many stripes. And he who knows good and does it shall, you know what I mean, beaten with few stripes. So he talked of many stripes and few stripes. And so even in hell, I've been learning that there are degrees of punishment there. But unfortunately, they won't be, you know, in heaven. Thank God for us being where we are, because we're going to experience and enjoy the greatest. And he's going to wipe all tears from our eyes. And that's going to even be the memory of those that we knew that did not come in. We will not be crying in heaven about folks that we hoped made it that maybe didn't make it. I mean, as much as I love this one and much as I love that one, and my heart bleeds for this one and that one, but when he changes us, it's going to be an ultimate change. And every tear, there will be no tears unless there are tears of joy and tears of worship. But sadness and all of that, gone. Gone. It's done. No more. So it's a wonderful thing to look forward to and to know that's before us. And that's the time when y'all don't have funerals, but you can think about the individual who's gone and they knew Jesus. And you might be sad, but they're rejoicing. They're kicking up gold dust, as they say, in heaven and having a good time. They might be looking down saying, well, I wonder why they're crying. They obviously don't know. You know. Amen? Well, thank you, Lord, for your word today and for teaching and speaking to our hearts. And you're speaking to my heart and the hearts of those here. And oh, God, we just pray for those that aren't here. And even that wreck that was seen down the street, whoever it was, we pray for them. We hope that things are well with them. Father, just keep and help us. We thank you for teaching us as you have. And help us, O Lord, and bless us that we might come again in accordance with your will and purpose to continue to study your word and learn your truth. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.